This is Pastor Greg Cumby from Our Savior Lutheran Church, 2800 Millwood Pike, Winchester, Virginia, and we welcome you to our weekly broadcast here on News Talk 1400.
Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. Oh, my soul, praise Him, for He is thy help and salvation. Join the full throng, wake harp and psalter and song, sound forth in glad adoration. Praise to the Lord, who o'er all things so wondrously reigneth, who as on wings of an eagle uplifteth, sustaineth. Hast thou not seen how thy desires all have been granted in what He ordaineth? Praise to the Lord, who hath fearfully, wondrously made thee, health hath vouchsafed, and when heedlessly falling hath saved thee. What need or grief ever hath failed of relief, rings of His mercy did shake thee. Praise to the Lord, who doth prosper thy work and defend thee, who from the heavens the streams of His mercy doth send thee. Ponder anew what the Almighty can do, who with His love doth befriend thee. Praise to the Lord, O let all that is in me adore Him. All that hath life and breath, come now with praises before Him. Let the Amen sound from His people again. Gladly for they we adore Him.
It's from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In modern industrialized societies, agriculture is viewed by many people as simply being just one other way for a person to make a living. Modern technology has been widely applied to farming methods so that the farmer has become somewhat of a technical specialist in various areas. A specialist in the application of all types of fertilizers, herbicides, insecticides, and a businessman who understands extremely well the cost of production, the going value of his product, and the market situation outside of their particular region. When Jesus taught the parable of the sower to his listeners in Galilee, they could literally see the farmers in nearby fields during the month of October. The crowds, according to Matthew, he says great crowds, had come to the shore. They estimate it was in the thousands on the northwest bank of the Sea of Galilee. And to address this large number of people, Jesus used a floating pulpit, a boat, most likely pulled a few yards away from those of you who grew up or lived on large bodies of water understand that on calm days, how the surface of the water reflects the sound and carries the speaker's voice, turning the beach into a makeshift amphitheater. Jesus did not need to go break down and explain all the details of what the farmer was doing. They knew what it was. Cultivating the land during Jesus' day was not easy, but in its favor, it was very simple. The farmer plowed the earth to cover the seed, and he simply prayed and waited for the winter rain to germinate the grains. In Jesus' parable, the farmer sets out for a field carrying a large supply of grains in a bag that he would typically wear slung over his shoulder. With rhythmic marching steps, he would scatter the seeds in strips up and down the field, making sure it's evenly coated, and a method called broadcast spreading. He did not worry about the grains that fell on the edge of the path. He did not worry about some of those seeds that were scattered on shallow ground. He did not worry about the seeds gathering on portions where simply rock and no soil at all was coming through. He did not worry about the wheat that fell among the thorns that would grow up in the spring, choking these young seeds. The farmer had a large supply of reserve seeds, and all of that was just simply part of a normal day's work. So Jesus' description here is brief but accurate. The farmer could not prevent the grain from falling on hard ground. Sooner or later, the birds would show up as they always do and begin eating them. And some birds would even eat the seeds scattered in the field. Also, there was very little he could actually do about the rocks, since generally it was attached to much larger rocks underneath the strata. That's simply how the land of Palestine was. He could try to get rid of the thorns by pulling out the roots, but one of the features in Palestinian weeds, they'll tell you in thorns, is they stubbornly grow back even if you spray them and try to kill them over and over again. The farmer's hope, his expectation, his prayer, was that at harvest time, he would reap. An average profit in an average year in those days would typically be tenfold or less. If a farmer got a return of 30-fold, or perhaps extraordinarily even 60-fold, that would be such an exceptional event, they would typically hold a feast for all of their close friends and family. Very rarely, perhaps once, twice, or maybe a few times in a farmer's career, we are told the harvest could be upward of 100-fold. And we read cases of this. For example, Isaac in Genesis 26:12, God decided to give him a special blessing by making his crop produce 100-fold. None of Jesus' listeners would have disagreed with him, but the climax of the story must have surprised the audience. Instead of a normal, generous harvest, perhaps tenfold, maybe even 20, Jesus is speaking here of incredible numbers that probably a large number in the audience had never seen before in their lifetime. And so the main point that he's making here is one of an abundant harvest. When he mentioned details like the path, the rocky places, the thorns, Jesus obviously intended to apply this lesson of the seed in the soil to people who were hearing the message of the kingdom. And Matthew here uses in Greek what's called the present participle, referring to those who received to hear and receive the word of God, the word akouo, where we get acoustics from. And it explains how the word of God is heard by four different kinds of listeners. Both Matthew and Luke present the word heart. It says in verse 19, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in the heart. So the word of God reaches through the ears and to the heart of the person who hears it. But before the word can produce any effect, it is aborted. The evil one, that's the title Matthew uses, Mark uses the name Satan, Luke uses the devil, all the same entity, comes and snatches it away. In the parable, the birds come down and devour the seeds. And Mark says those along the path are the ones who hear. And then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe to be saved. A modern way of saying this could be it's going in one ear and out the other. Some people listen to the gospel very politely, and then that's it. The gospel has no value to them whatsoever. because their hearts are hardened, like the trampled paths on the edge of the field. They ignore the summary of God's law in Matthew 22, love the Lord your God with all your heart. At first, the seed that falls on the rocky ground sprouts easily. The rocks, which would be heated in summer, gradually would release the stored heat during the winter months. There's enough rain and moisture to promptly germinate the grain. The green shoots come up very quickly, and while the rest of the field is still dry and unfruitful, because of the moisture, because of the warmth trapped in these rocks, they presented an impressive spectacle. For those who don't have any farming experience or perhaps even gardening experience, an equivalent could be something along the lines of us today planting temporary ryegrass, which germinates very quickly. It looks impressive, but it also dies very quickly when the heat comes. The farmer's trained eye sees the difference. He knows the appearance of the green stem in the rocky soil is deceptive. When the rain stops and the sun brings forth the heat of the earth, all of these little seedlings in the rocks are going to wither and die. They have no roots in the soil to supply the plant with water and nutrients and life. So they die. In the interpretation of this segment of the parable, both Matthew and Mark highlight the immediacy. It says, the one who received the seed that fell in the rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, he only lasts a short time. While Matthew and Mark focus upon the falling away being the causes of difficulties and persecution, Luke uses the phrase in Luke 8:13, time of testing. What he's referring to is this. It's really easy to be a Christian in a country that allows freedom of religion. The gospel writers are referring here to a suffering that people undergo that makes people change their mind about religion, change their mind about identifying themselves publicly with Jesus. When the time comes to take a stand and perhaps even pay a price, they change their interest and they withdraw from that same faith which they once embraced with joy. One word defines these kind of people: superficial. Superficial. In modern terms, these are professing Christians whose faith is a mile wide and an inch deep. And it has nothing to do with intelligence, really. And it has nothing to do, really, with education. What it has to do with is spiritual insight and discernment, the ability to see things the way that God sees them through having yourself immersed in the Word. The sun here, which is typically depicted in a positive light, is a source of happiness and joy. It's portrayed here by Jesus in terms of distress and persecution. And the reason for this harshness is the lack of moisture. The righteous, on the other hand, we're told in Psalm 1 and throughout Scripture, flourish like a tree planted beside rivers of water. So the fickle man, the fickle woman, the fickle young person, they lack any conviction. They lack any substance. They have no courage. They have no stability. And most of all, he emphasizes, they have no perseverance at all. They drop like flies. He is swayed by every wind of doctrine that blows his direction. And because he lacks depth, his spiritual life, his eternal life, is short-lived. This parable of the sower uses the imagery of seeds and soils and yields in a very simple but a very vivid concrete way of illustrating how people hear and respond to the Scripture. The hardened heart are those people who simply have no use for the Bible, the gospel message altogether. At least they're open about it. The superficial heart embraces it very quickly, saying, this is the best thing I ever heard. Then the next day, they fall away. There's no roots to persevere. The divided heart attempts to hold both the world in one hand and God's word in the other. And this is what I see most commonly in the church in our country, trying to hold both the world and God's word and end up losing God's word. Only the receptive heart hears, understands, and bears spiritual fruit through a resolute obedience not found in the person, but Christ persevering in the person. And so the parable here is a sobering call for each one of us to examine, how are we really reading God's word? How are we really hearing God's word? Does God's word have any effect on us the other days of the week other than Sunday? And though the results vary dramatically, the sower continues sowing seed, unabated, with great quantity, trusting that God is going to produce a rich harvest because that is what God has promised to do. Likewise, all followers of Jesus, you, me, we are called to broadcast the word of God indiscriminately and generously, wherever we have the opportunity, knowing that some seeds will find good soil. And when the Holy Spirit activates that, they will receive eternal rewards. And so through these word pictures, Jesus really illuminates the mystery of the kingdom for all of those, he says, who actually have ears to hear. This parable of the sower remains highly relevant to Christians today. As in Jesus' time, the word of God continues to encounter all types of diverse responses based upon the condition of the hearts of the hearers. So at the surface level, the parable warns against hard-heartedness, superficiality, a preoccupation with this world. Believers must be on guard against these inner attitudes that can very easily creep into our souls. Hardened cynicism is another problem, and that arises when people catalog the hypocrisies of fellow Christians they've met. But the greatest cynics that I've ever met regarding other people are completely blind regarding what hypocrites they are in the eyes of everyone who knows them. A bitter heart, hardened by grudges and addictions and disappointments, also hinders openness to God. There's a lot of disgruntled Christians out there. Shallow enthusiasm for spiritual matters, especially when based upon our fleeting emotions versus genuine transformation, it leaves disciples rootless. And even legitimate concerns, snowballing out of control into anxiety over finances, status, temporal concerns, it's very easy for these things to distract from wholehearted devotion to God. And so self-reflection, using the metaphors of these various soil types, can aid us today in diagnosing our spiritual life. These are not four different people, a single person at different stages. That's what we're talking about. More deeply, the parable calls for Christians to nurture a soft and rich soil that is ready to receive the word of God whenever you and I hear it, whether we like what we hear or not. So daily repentance means breaking up the stony ground and uprooting the weeds in our heart to create a more receptive ground. This is where spiritual disciplines like meditation, prayer, fasting, and study, these things are all tools to help to know Christ and to cultivate depth for the seed's roots to spread. Also, rhythms of rest help fight anxiety's chokehold. It's important sometimes to schedule breaks. Eyes focused on eternity rather than temporal gains remain focused upon divine truth. An engagement in the Christian community, the church, provides us with encouragement, but also with accountability that each of us need. And as modern believers actively foster to have fertile soil in our hearts, the seed of God's word with the blessing of the Spirit sinks deeper and deeper to take root. And so for believers today, this parable offers encouragement through the extravagant sowing of the plant. Despite all types of adverse conditions, the sower does not hoard his seed. He broadcasts it abundantly. God likewise persists in speaking regularly, constantly, through all types of means, including circumstances, the church, creation, and perhaps most clearly through Scripture, in order to transform human hearts. And so the patience farmer example inspires Christians in our proclamation of the gospel, knowing by faith that some of the seed we spread will be used by God to bear miraculous fruit, not because of our faithfulness, but because of God's faithfulness. And the extravagant yields, astonishing in Jesus' day, should give us a hope for harvest beyond imagination. At a pastoral level, this parable is a good encouragement, particularly for young ministers coming into the ministry, to expect varied reactions to their preaching and not to put too much stock into one service. While some hearts may embrace the word immediately and sincerely, many will appear to be completely unchanged. And so pastors have to be trained to sow persistently, leaving any results for goodness in God's providence and timing. And as they scatter the gospel seed, the parable reassures ministers there are always pockets of rich soil amidst all of the rocks and the thorns. This parable also reminds the global church that God's word has a power to accomplish its purposes. Even as the numbers and the mainline churches dwindle and these churches collapse, in faithful churches, the living voice of Christ is speaking through the Scripture, continuing to transform the lives of receptive hearers. And so the harvest depends not on our eloquence, not upon you and I using some type of manipulative techniques, but simply upon the receptive hearts prepared by the Spirit of God. And this really lifts the pressure off the institution of the church, and it returns the focus back to the authority of the biblical text. The parable also considers ethical implications for the believing community. It relativizes success. And this is something I've seen today that's toxic. Many people become absolutely obsessed with what I call outcome-oriented ministries. This liberates us from that, and it says very clearly, Jesus is, the results are God's responsibility. The responsibility you and I have is fidelity, is faithfulness. Also, lavish sowing of seed counters the discrimination that we see so often in broader society. You and I are called to demonstrate what one pastor calls a prodigal compassion, sharing God's word indiscriminately with anyone and everyone, with outcasts and elites, it doesn't matter. But ultimately, the parable reveals the mysteriously transforming power of the kingdom. Against all human expectation, a simple Palestinian peasant's repeated action ushers in a divine fullness. This common act of scattering seed, when enacted in faith, produces tremendous blessings that at time can transcend earthly logic. And so in closing, for today's disciples, this parable functions as a promise that God effects his new creation through simple obedience to his word. By consistently casting the word of God on receptive ears, Christians have the privilege of participating in a miraculous harvest as God patiently transforms human hearts through the power of his eternal word. In Jesus' name, amen. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.
This is Pastor Greg Cumby. Thank you for listening to the weekly broadcast from Our Savior Lutheran Church in Winchester, Virginia. For more information, you can find us online at oursavior-lcms.org. We invite you to join us next Sunday at 8:30 a.m. here on News Talk 1400.